The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Human beings are dreamers. We see a problem, try to look for a better way. This often happens when we're confronted with the realities of our world. The world is broken. There's evil. Darkness, shadow, there's a lot going on that's wrong with the world. In the media, we're confronted constantly with images of death, fraud, of brokenness. But we're human, so we hope that there is something better. We dream that there is something better. And we do this by telling stories. We tell stories of the world being put back to rights. We tell stories about evil being conquered and good winning. We tell stories about times when all hope is lost. Suddenly, hope wins. The stories like Robin Hood, the Disney version. So, Robin Hood and Little John scraping by, just trying to get the world to be a little bit better. They're trying to interact and counteract as much evil as possible. They're trying to rob from the rich and get back to the poor. But they really can't make the world a better place until the king comes back. King Richard. He's the one at the end of the movie that puts all the world back to order. He kicks out his brother, puts the Sheriff of Nottingham away. He makes everything the way it was supposed to be. He brings the world to right. Or, like Aragorn, the king that returned to Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings. So, Aragorn is the heir, the long-awaited heir to the throne of Gondor, who, for thousands of years, as evil slowly creeps back into Middle-earth, as darkness spreads, as all hope seems to be lost, as the forces of good seem to be finally vanquished, the king comes back and puts the world back in its proper place. Good wins, evil is defeated. It's a happy ending. We love to tell these types of stories because we want the world to be better. We dream that the world can be better. We try through technology, through our work, through our lives, through our media, through our storytelling to make the world a better place. We're trying to will it to be better. But the reality is that, no matter how many stories we tell, the world continues to look dark. So, we tell these stories because I'm an English major, I'm going to use a little comparative literature terminology. But we tell these stories because this technical word called monomyth. Archetype. We tell these stories to reinforce our hopes and our dreams. That's what Joseph Campbell wrote in his book, The Hero with a Thousand Faces. This book actually inspired George Lucas to write Star Wars, and it talks about the archetype of the hero. The hero leaves the common world to enter supernatural realm, where he confronts overwhelming forces of evil, and then in a final battle, defeats evil and returns to the common world and the people to bestow gifts or something upon them. So, like in Viking mythologies, it can be literal gold, treasure, that is what the hero gives the people. Or in a lot of our stories we tell, it's that good is restored again. So we have all these stories that we tell ourselves constantly. We have Transformers, good conquering evil. We have the Avengers, the Marvel comics, DC comics, Batman, Superman, that good hero with supernatural powers confronts evil. And when the world seems to be finally crushed, when the world is literally breaking apart, like in Avengers 2, when the world is literally breaking apart, it's like slamming metaphor right into our face, that good can conquer evil. Even things like Disney movies, or your kids watch PBS, there's a show Word Girl, where there's a superhero who through the power of words and vocabulary can conquer evil and bestows upon us all better. These stories are woven through human cultures because it is this common strand of dreams and hopes that collectively as humans we are yearning for something better. But for Christians, we find this inadequate because it levels all stories. It just makes story, story. It just makes dreams, dreams, and hopes, hopes. That see the story of Moses rescuing the Israelites from slavery. Or the story of David defeating Goliath. Or the story of Jesus defeating death. Or the story of Muhammad. Or the story of Thor, who comes from heaven with a hammer and defeats his brother or other things in the Avenger movies and the Marvel comic movies. That these stories are all just stories. It's just an archetype. And we're just left with heroes and hope and not much else. But for Christians, we need to look at our story as reality. This is something C.S. Lewis said when he said the heart of Christianity is a myth, which is also a fact. This story is somehow different than the Avenger movies. This story is somehow different than Viking mythology. This story is somehow different than Beowulf. It's different because while it is a story, it is also true. That we tell the story of Christ, we live into the story of Christ, not just because it is a story, but because it is reality. God is expressing himself in real things. His story becomes real. Christ's death and resurrection. This is something that the Apostle Paul talked about with general revelation. You can imagine monomyth, general revelation, that all of the world is trying to tell a little bit about God. That throughout human culture, all these stories are pointing towards something greater, and that greater is Christ himself. That story is the one that supersedes all the others. It is the story that becomes true. If you needed to know one other reason why Lord of the Rings is better than Star Wars, it's Tolkien told this to C.S. Lewis. And that's what helped lead C.S. Lewis. That C.S. Lewis studied all these stories that he could see how God's story was becoming reality in our current world and life. The Lord of the Rings is just a little bit better. So, that brings us to Jeremiah. Jeremiah tells us about Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. And shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." See, God is our righteousness. God makes our lives right. He makes my life right, your life right. He brings it back to order. But there's something in this name that catches on to something bigger and grander. So when we read in the message, there's just another facet to the name. And in Eugene Peterson's translation, it says, "Time's coming, God's decree, when I will establish a truly righteous David branch, a ruler who knows how to rule justly, who makes sure of justice and keep people united. In this time, Judah will be secure again, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name they'll give him, God who puts everything right." See, more than just the righteousness of our own lives, more than just the righteousness of us gathered here for the church together, there's this push within Jehovah Sitkenu that says the whole world will be put back to right. That where there is injustice, there will then be justice. Where there is lack of wisdom, there will be wisdom. Where there's fear and trepidation, God will bring safety and security. For this reason, we say, God who puts everything right. There are two ideas here. Ourselves, our individual righteousness. That God does it all for us. The Lord is our righteousness. We are not our own righteousness. But then for the world, we can't rely on our dreams and our hopes. As much as we want to, Iron Man is not going to save us. Thor is not going to save us. King Richard or Robin Hood, Aragorn, they are not going to save us. Only the God who puts everything right is going to save us. There's a crux, though, because we see Jeremiah saying, the king has come, the world is put back to right, there is now justice where there is injustice, there is now peace where there is no peace, there is now wisdom where there is no wisdom. But we don't see that in our world today. We see that Christ came, he died, he rose again, but there's still darkness. There's still evil. The light is still trying to penetrate. But as Paul says, we see the world through a glass darkly. It's just not all the way. So, this points us really towards where we are in the story of God. And it points us squarely towards Jesus and the role righteousness has in the coming kingdom. So let's quickly look at Romans, a little piece of it, and then the Beatitudes. So we see here, we need to hold these in tension, that one, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. This is that part of Jehovah Sitkenu that the Lord is our righteousness. Here, that Christ the culmination of it. We don't work for our righteousness. God does not need us at all for any part of our righteousness. God is the beginning and the end of our righteousness. But there's this part in Jeremiah, there's this part in the Gospels that just ties righteousness to the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to focus on because this is our invitation into the So Jesus says in the Beatitudes that blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those that are righteous possess the kingdom of God. So we enter into this circle. Righteousness brings the kingdom. And the kingdom brings more righteousness. And then more kingdom, more righteousness. Over and over. So, Jesus is the culmination of our own righteousness. But God, through his movement of righteous people, is putting everything to rights through the coming kingdom. The reason we have not seen Jeremiah's story come to reality because we are currently inside the story. The end of the story is still coming. That hope that Jeremiah had has been realized in the death and resurrection of Christ, but it is still coming. And what's more, he is doing it through us. He wants us to participate in making Jeremiah's story come into reality. And if you think that sounds kind, difficult, extreme, that Jesus wants us to just actively participate in everything, that this all-knowing, all-powerful God who can do everything wants us to participate, let's look at this passage. So, Jesus came and he called the 12 together, disciples like you and me, ordinary people, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who need healing. The 12 came, and they said to him, "Send the crowd away, Jesus, so that they can go into surrounding villages and the countryside, so they can find some hotels, and they can get some food, because we're in the middle of nowhere." But then Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." Jesus calls ordinary people. He tells them, "Proclaim the kingdom of God. I'm going to continue proclaiming it, but I want you to start proclaiming it." He says to ordinary people like you and me, "Heal people. I'm going to keep healing people, but I want you to start healing people." God of miracles who can feed everyone. When there's thousands of hungry people, he doesn't give them all food. He turns to ordinary people like you and me, and he says, "You give them something to eat." He asks us to do something. He's asking us to participate in the story and reality of the kingdom. See, there's this philosophical term French philosopher Blaise Pascal talks about called the dignity of causality. I know this sounds fancy and it's a philosophical term. What he says is that God instituted prayer to communicate to creatures, he's talking about us, creatures, the dignity of causality. And what Pascal is saying there, that really God does not need us to pray. God doesn't need us to remind him of what's going on in our lives. He does not need us to remind him of what's going on in the world. He does not need us to remind him that we're broken, or the world's broken, that we're hopeless, the world's hopeless. He doesn't need us to remind him that the world is not really like the world that Jeremiah talks about. But the dignity, the privilege, the honor, the grace God gives us is that he asks us to participate in the cause of the kingdom. He does not need us to, but he wants us to. And he gives us the dignity of causality to whether we pray, worship, work, do, live, that he does not need us, but he desperately wants us to participate in the kingdom of God and seeing that the world of Jeremiah's prophecy, the Lord is our righteousness, comes to reality. So, we enter into the mystery of the Jehovah Sitkanu. The Lord is our righteousness, God who puts everything to right. That name of God tells us two things. One, the Lord is our righteousness. We do not do anything. We are made righteous solely because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't work for our righteousness. We don't chip in and give God a breather every now and then for our righteousness. It is only God who gives us righteousness. We can claim it as our righteousness because of God's work. But there's this other facet, God who puts everything right. God who puts everything right. And we are in the midst of that story because the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ is not the end of the kingdom. He is the first fruits of the kingdom. The kingdom was inaugurated through Christ's death and resurrection, and we are in the midst of it. And the God who does not need us wants us instead. He wants us to participate in His coming kingdom. Us humans, we have dreams of a coming king. For thousands upon thousands of years, every culture has told stories of hope, told stories of dreams that the world could be put whole again. But it's only in Jesus that this is true. Jesus is Jehovah Sitkanu. He is the God who puts everything right. That leads us to communion. And here we need to think about the dignity of causality in our own lives. Because when we partake the bread and the cup, we are remembering that we are part of the story. So that story that began with Christ's death and resurrection is a story we remember every week. We have a choice to live into it or to sit back. God does not need us, but He wants us. He desperately, desperately wants us. You can imagine righteousness is like journey. And as you come forward to take communion, it's like going on a long trip. You can fly to Paris on this ticket of righteousness. But to truly grasp the kingdom of God, we need to actually step out when we get there and participate. We need to go out into the city, see the sights, be part of the living and breathing city of Paris. If we don't, we're just sitting in the airport. We just got some righteousness. We're sitting there. We went there, but we didn't participate. It's like going to a concert and just standing in the foyer and never going in and seeing what it's like. We can come forward and just go through the rhythms, hear the story, and do nothing. Instead, God is calling us to be in the story. He's reminding us through communion that we are in the midst of the kingdom of God. And as we remember His death and resurrection, we are then going out to participate in His kingdom. We participate through Hope for Nova. We participate through loving our neighbor as ourselves. We participate in doing the things the Spirit is telling you to do. To bring more justice, to bring more wisdom, to bring more safety and security to the people and the things that God has brought into your life. So, we come, and as the band comes up, I remind you of this. We have the dignity of causality. God does not need us do anything for the kingdom. But He wants you to. He wants you to enter into the story of the coming king, and he wants you to participate. But this story is real. It's not just like any other story. The hope here leads to true hope. This dream has come to reality. So for followers of Christ, meditate on that. As you come forward, think about how you can go out today and participate in the kingdom of God. For those of you who do not follow Christ, know that you can believe in this story that is above all other stories, because it is the hope and dream that has become true. So come. Come participate in the story of God. Come pray. There's the prayer teams in the back. Pray into the story of God. He is our righteousness. He is putting all things right. He does not need us, but he wants us. He really, really wants us. Can you be the want of God today? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you don't need me. You don't need us to do anything. You can do all things on your own. You can bring the kingdom solely on your own. Yet through your grace, you give us the privilege to participate in the kingdom of God. So I pray that you would give us the strength that only the Holy Spirit can give. That we would feel your power to do your will and walk in your ways, to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Propel us out now to serve you, and to be in you as we serve our neighbors, our friends, and our family. In Christ's name.